It is with great joy and with great honor that I stand before all of you, ready to study the Word of our God together and to be able to continue to present our God a worship in spirit and in truth in accordance to His will. To our visitors, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us this morning. And as always, if you have any questions or if you would like to discuss anything about what the Bible teaches, then we are ready and would be more than thrilled to begin studying with you together. Please open your Bibles to the second book of Kings. The second book of Kings, chapter 10, where we'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 15 through 17. The second book of Kings, chapter 10, verse 15. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in this chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria. So he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bow before thy divine presence through this prayer, grateful, Father, for the blessings thou have poured upon us. But Father, at this hour, we prepare our minds to listen to thy word through the lips of thy servant. Father, what I've been able to learn from thy word, please grant me the strength so that I may first apply it in my own daily living. But Father, grant me now the opportunity to recall, Father, and to share with those who are listening to this thy servant's lips. In the same manner, Father, for those who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, that they, Father, may pay close attention and that any worrisome thoughts that may want to hinder them from obeying thy son's gospel may be removed from their minds, Father. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of Ahab and Jezebel is one that is very well known by those who love the Bible, more particularly by those who love the Old Testament. When we hear the name of Jezebel, we usually equate it with all that is evil, with all which is conniving, and indeed, when we think of Ahab, we think about a man who was weak, a ruler who had no authority. But regardless of whatever the case may be, we see that their ends were indeed sad. We see that indeed their tales and the way they ended were stories of warning and caution to us. But we will not be talking about them this morning. Instead, we will be talking about King Jehu, who, when we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, after Elijah was in that cave, God had commanded him to go and to anoint this man. Because by his sword, God would then give his justice and give the repayment to Ahab and his house for having for many years led the people in idolatry and had them for many years be away from their God. But you see, brethren, we've been studying these past couple of Sundays about whom we are as a church. We've been learning about our identity as Christians, both individually and collectively. And the reason we've been doing this is because it is important to contribute to our spiritual growth so that we may continue to add as the Christian graces are taught to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. But this morning, brethren, I want us to bring our attention to the zeal of Jehu. Let me read to you once again verse 16 and observe what Scripture says there. It says, "Then he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they had him ride in his chariot." You see, when we read this scripture, brethren, we without a doubt are piggybacking, if you will, from Titus chapter 2, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, where in verse 14, we see that Jesus Christ had created for himself a special people. And if you recall, we read that this special people was created for to be zealous in his good works. But we have to understand that zeal is not necessarily always good. There is a time and a moment and a type of zeal that is approving by God. And the example of Jehu is the type of zeal that God does not approve. You see, when we talk about Jehu, I recommend for you to go to Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 and forward, where we see, brethren, what it is that the type of zeal that Jehu wanted to show Jehonadab is indeed being manifested. Turning your Bibles very quickly to Romans chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I encourage you, my brothers and my friends, mark these three verses and write next to them, Jehu. Because this is the precise description of what he was telling his now ally that he was about to present him. This is what we are going to be seeing in the following minutes as to the type of passion, if you will, the type of devotion or dedication that Jehu had. It was not one that was done in righteousness, for indeed he used lies and deceit. It was not one that was seeking the honor and glory of God, for Jehu only wanted to secure his throne. And it was not one that was approving in the sight of God because of how violent and how brutal this man had been toward his neighbor. Although, yes, he was the sword of God, and he would be the one to bring forth vengeance on behalf of all the prophets of the Lord. Once again, the zeal of Jehu was misplaced. The zeal of Jehu was one that it serves as a warning to us that it is possible to have passion. It is possible to have a powerful zeal, but it is dangerous when it is not done in accordance to God's will. It is dangerous when that zeal for God is not according to his knowledge. You see, this once again reiterates why Christ told that woman, that Samaritan woman, that those who worship God, or rather true worshipers, are those who worship in spirit and in truth. It's not just about having the right attitude. It's not just about being excited or having that passion and power for God. We also have to have the reason. We have to have the knowledge. We have to understand what is the will of God so that we can then fulfill his will and not our own. So when we go back to 2 Book of Kings, chapter 10, notice that the first thing we see, brethren, that was off or wrong with this passion, this so-called zeal that Jehu claimed to have, is found in the fact that he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. How interesting that what he was inviting this man to come see was not come see what the Lord will do, nor was it come see how the Lord will avenge his people. No, come see my zeal. What he was inviting this ally to do was not to honor and glorify God, but he was doing perhaps what many centuries later would be known as Phariseeism. We see a very Phariseeistic idea in this man. We see that like them, he was perhaps trying to gloat or boast about what he was about to do. He was being boastful about what he believed was true. And the reason he was doing it was under deceit. Because when we read in verses 18 and forward, we see how Jehu lies to the worshipers of Baal so that he can slaughter them all. He lies and he uses deceit so that he can then get rid of them. Please now turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Notice, brethren, how the zeal that Jehu had was a boastful zeal and one full of deceit. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not to for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Pay close attention to verse 16. They profess to know God. Come and see my zeal for the Lord. Those were the words that Jehu spoke. He professed to know God because he had been chosen by the prophet, because he had been anointed, because God had sent him to him. And yet notice that this man did not know God. And we know this not because of the words that he speaks, because he spoke as if he were a true godly king. He spoke as if indeed his zeal was pure and was real. But then he decides to use deceit. He decides to be merciless. He decides to come into an alliance with a man who was trying to go against the people of God. His actions proved him to be a liar. His actions and how he approached those affairs that God had given him proved him that he did not know God. It's interesting, brethren, that when we read this passage in within the context, verses 5 through 9 is where we find the description of what is qualified for an elder. And we see this very interestingly because we are speaking about a king, a man who was supposed to be a leader of the people, a man who was supposed to lead Israel back to God, a man who was supposed to be completely different from his predecessor in the form of King Ahab. And yet this man was more of the same. One of the sad facts and realities when we make an in-depth study of Scripture is that Israel, the kingdom of the north, after they split, did not have a single righteous king. All of their kings, from Jeroboam until the day that they were taken captive to the Assyrian Empire, every single one of them were corrupt and were ungodly. It is truly a sad fact when you stop to think about that. And what's worse is that the people never demanded their kings to bring them back to God. The people never came out and spoke against their king for taking them against God. They remained idle and silent, and they followed, thinking that this would justify them. You see, brethren, when we have a zeal that is misplaced, like that of Jehu, the truth is, brethren, is that it's deceitful. It is not only deceitful, but it is boastful. You recall in Matthew chapter 23, Christ speaks about the Pharisees. And he speaks about how they broadened their phylacteries. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about how those who were hypocrites would make the long prayers so that they can be heard and glorified by men. Well, Jehu was no different. Jehu was trying to impress his ally. He was trying to make an impact in his ally's mind. It wasn't about giving God the glory. It wasn't about doing things for the honor and glory of God. In fact, Jehu wasn't even thinking about being God's avenger. All he cared about was his reputation. All he cared about was how his kinship was going to begin. And he wanted to be seen as a strong, mighty king who was completely different and opposite from Ahab, who was seen as a weak ruler. But how ironic, and we'll get to the irony toward the end of our lesson. But notice that the zeal of Jehu was misplaced. He claimed it was for the Lord, but in reality it was more for his ambition. In reality it was more for his appearance. There was no truth in his words. He had zeal, but it was not according to God. He had passion, but it was not for the honor or glory of God. It was for his own exaltation. We learn, brethren, and we have to be warned by this. We have to be careful, because many times we will do something and we will sound trumpet before us. We want the entire world to know that we do good deeds. We'll announce it before us, and we will always keep a list of all the things that we have done right, of all the people that we have called, or all of the good things that we contributed to a certain congregation or another congregation. But that zeal is misplaced. Because when we do it for the honor and glory of God, it does not matter who knows or who doesn't know. Because we know that God knows. And He will give the recompense on that day. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let not your left know what your right has done." And again, within the context of that, He was referring to those who would do charitable deeds and they would scream it out to the world so that they could receive the glory of men. You know what's most tragic about those words when our Master teaches? Which also applies to King Jehu. That Christ says, they have received their reward. Well, Jehu received his reward. He received the reputation and the fame as a fierce king. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 10. Back in 2 Kings chapter 10. Notice how Jehu, brethren, his zeal was fueled not for the love of God, and it was not fueled because he wanted to do something that was in accordance to God, but rather it was fueled because he wanted to have his own selfish goals met. In chapter 10, brethren, notice how in verse 17 it says, "And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab and Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah." You see, in verse 16 and 15, he asked for this man to help him. He asked for this chief to join him so that he could be able to destroy any enemy that he had. But when we study carefully what he's doing in killing all of the lineage of Ahab, we then wonder, well, why then did he also kill those who worship Baal? Well, you see, not only was it because God had proclaimed it to be, but the reality was that Jehu wasn't doing it to honor God, but he was eliminating any kind of political threat to his throne. He was eliminating anyone who perhaps would have been a supporter of Jezebel. Anyone who perhaps would have rebelled against him or started some kind of coup against him because he had killed the prophets of Baal, or rather, the Baal worship. We read from verses 18 through 28 that Jehu completely destroys everything that had to do with this idol. He burns it, he breaks them, and he kills every single one of them. But again, it wasn't to bring honor and glory to God. This was a precise political movement. He was eliminating any targets, any threats that presented some kind of danger to his crown. Turn now in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. The book of Galatians chapter 4. Once again, we see, brethren, how an ungodly zeal can be fueled by ungodly and selfish goals. And if you recall, this Galatian letter speaks about those people, right? We think about the Pharisees when we think about the boastfulness and the full of deceit, but we should think about the Judaizers when we talk about how this zeal is fueled by ungodly and selfish goals. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." The Judaizers, brethren, were zealous, says the Apostle Paul. They were zealous to convince the Gentiles that they needed to circumcise. They were zealous for Christians, especially the Gentile Christians, to return back to the law. They were zealous because they wanted to keep everything as it was and simply combine Christianity and Judaism as if it were seamless and flawless. But their zeal wasn't for the passion of the law of Moses. It wasn't because they were wanting to uphold the law of Moses. No. Their whole intention, the whole motive behind this was because they felt that it was not fair that Gentiles had gotten off, quote, easy when they had to live thousands of years under the law of Moses. They felt that it was unfair. Where they had to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth, Gentiles could have lived their lives as barbarians, if you will. And for them, it did not seem righteous. It did not seem right that all they had to do was to just be submerged under water and they would now be cleansed and a part of the kingdom of God. If you will, what their mindset was God is letting them off easy. Because as Jews, we had to live life hard. What was required of the people of God, the people of Israel, was much more stricter. And it isn't right. So in other words, they were doing it out of spite, out of resentment, but not to honor God. The motives that they had there, as we read here in Galatians, was not one fueled by godly zeal. Paul himself says that they wanted them to be zealous for their purpose. They don't want you to be zealous for God, says Paul. They want you to be zealous for them. They want you to be followers of men. They want you to be defenders of men. They don't care whether you're saved or not. They just want to be esteemed in high regard by you all. How interesting that politics is that old, isn't it? And even worse, politics within the church. And the sad part is that we are here in the 21st century and there's still politics in the church. Men who present themselves as godly and zealous, but in reality simply have charming words and deceitful ways to convince people to follow them. Men and women that are still like Absalom, who know how to steal the hearts of Israel, but are only seeking their own gain. Jehu didn't care about the people of God. He had no interest in bringing the people back to God. The only reason he destroyed the worship of Baal was, again, he was defeating and neutralizing any threats to his throne. He was doing it just so that he can show the people and give them an appearance that he was doing it for the honor of God. But the reality was that he was securing his crown. He was getting his own selfish gain. Turn back to 2 Kings. Turn back to 2 Kings because nothing is worth if we can't prove it with Scripture itself, right? Notice how 2 Kings chapter 10 proves this. And I start at verse 28. Notice, thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, says verse 29, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Do you remember why Jeroboam made those stands? Do you remember what Scripture itself teaches us? What motivated King Jeroboam to make these two places of worship? It was a selfish fear. He was trying to keep his kingdom from going back and uniting again with the southern sister. The fear that Jeroboam had was that if they were to go to Jerusalem and worship, that then their hearts would be made tender and they would want to return and be together as one. Obviously, Jehu thought the same thing. Because why didn't he destroy them? If the intent was purging the people of Israel from idolatry, if the intent was getting rid of all the idols and to bring back the people to God, why then did he destroy certain idols and left others? Specifically, those two, Dan and Bethel. Because his motives, brethren, weren't godly. He, like Jeroboam, and observe how Scripture says there that he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. When you read that part in the book of Kings, is showing us that the heart was the same. The mindset was the same. He kept those two places of worship to keep his kingdom. He kept those two places of worship out of political strategy, not because he actually believed in the golden cows. He wanted to keep the people happy. And he thought by giving them a place to worship, it didn't matter if it was in accordance to God or not. The people would be happy worshiping, thinking that the golden calves are God. The zeal that Jehu had was misplaced. It was motivated by greed and ambition, not by love or holiness. Zeal, brethren, can be a dangerous thing if not godly. But as we read our final point, we continue actually here, beginning at verse 29 again. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves to the, that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Notice verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. The zeal of Jehu was boastful and full of deceit. The zeal of Jehu was fueled by ungodly and selfish goals. But perhaps what is worse is that the zeal of Jehu was incomplete and inconsistent. Once again, he had a strong passion for destroying everything that had to do with Baal. He went to the extreme, if you will, to make sure to eradicate that worship that had brought so many terrible and horrifying memories of Jezebel. But when it came to Jeroboam, he did not have the same passion, the same flame. What's worse is that he started off strong. He started off very strong. But toward the end, he did not finish. He did not complete the task that had been assigned to him. Do you remember once again in 1 Kings 19? Why does God give Elijah three names to anoint? He gives him the name of Hazazel, Jehu, and Elisha. But notice what God says of each three of them. Whoever does not die by the sword of Hazazel will die by the sword of Jehu. And whoever who does not die by the sword of Jehu shall die by the sword of Elisha. God was already telling his prophet that he knew that two of those three names were not going to be completely devoted to him. And that it was going to take Elisha, who is the last name mentioned, to finish what Jehu had started. It would take Elisha to complete the task at hand. But Jehu and Hazazel, being ungodly men, would both simply do what they were looking for in their own selfish minds. They would start off zealous and they would start off passionately. But because their passion was misplaced, once they had achieved what they wanted, that zeal would then flame out. We mentioned last week, brethren, the threat of not being the same Christian or a mightier Christian than we were first baptized. Because when we are baptized, we'll travel heaven and earth to try to convince a lost soul to come to the feet of the Lord. We're always talking about the Bible. We're always reading it. We make sure that we are very strict in our study of the Word of God. But as time continues to pass on, that flame, that zeal begins to die out. And it goes from being zealous for good works to a complacency because I've already received my salvation. We fall into a routine because we come to worship in the morning because it's Sunday, and that's what we were told. We'll sing the songs because we know them, and those are the ones that are being led. But how many times do we actually make an effort to build upon that which is being taught? To make the effort and take the initiative to study on our own. To go and actually approach, whether it's the brother teaching on Wednesdays or the brother teaching on Sunday, and asking him for more homework. What can be another assignment that I can have where I can grow and I can learn more? No, instead, we complain. We bicker, especially when memory verses are involved. In the beginning, you would have wanted to memorize the entire Bible. But as time grew on, that flame began to snuff out. That is what happened with Jehu. That was the same zeal that Jehu demonstrated. He started off fiercely, so much so that in 2 Kings chapter 9, when he is going to go and kill the son of Ahab, when they see him coming and riding in his chariot, they say the riding is apparent, seems like the riding of Jehu. And you know what they describe it as? The riding as a man who is furious. He went from riding furiously into what it would be his conquered kingdom, in slashing God's sword and taking out all those who had made Israel sin. But then once he had gotten rid of all his threats to his throne, he stopped. Once he had achieved his goal, he stopped. It no longer mattered to move Israel away from sin. It did no longer matter to bring the heart of Israel back to Jehovah God, because he had achieved what he wanted. He had accomplished his goal, and that was good enough. The zeal of Jehu, brethren, was boastful and full of deceit. The zeal of Jehu was fueled by ungodly and selfish goals. But what was worse is that it was inconsistent and incomplete. We have to make sure that our zeal for God, which is a requirement, remember Titus chapter 2, verse 14, but it has to be godly. It has to be done so in spirit and in truth. And it has to be for God and not for ourselves. We must not handle the word of God treacherously just because we want to give an appearance of knowing what we're talking about. But rather, we must learn and exercise how to rightly divide the word of truth and simply speak what God speaks and allow the gospel to pierce the hearts, not my wit and not my own opinion. Because if for me, what's important is how I am perceived at the end of this spiritual discussion, if my focus is more about how eloquent or how sophisticated I sounded, then my zeal is not for God. Like Jehu, I am inviting that person to come and see my zeal for the Lord. I'm making it about myself. And it's dangerous. It's very dangerous, because my lips may say something, but my fruits are going to say and speak the truth about that so-called zeal that I have. Thus, my friend, I now come to you and I ask you, do you have zeal for the Lord? Is your zeal a selfish one? Is it deceitful in making you think that what you are offering God is what he desires? Have you fooled yourself to believe that you're serving God when in reality you're perhaps only serving your conscience because you're trying to calm it? You're trying to quell it by being here today. but you're not obeying his will. You're not doing what he commands you to do. The only way you will be able to obtain truly the good conscience that brings forth peace from God is by obeying his gospel in the waters of baptism. And the only way you will remain in that peace is by being faithful to God unto death. Not faithful to me, not faithful to our elders or a brother or sister that you respect highly, because we are nothing more than servants of Christ. And the day that you rise from those waters, we are co-servants with you. But your zeal has to be for God, for his word, not for us and not for you. So what do you say this morning? Do you want to give that flame purpose? If there's anyone here this morning subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above any bit.